Beverly and I have already had just such a rich time here at Redeeming Grace this weekend. It's been a wonderful privilege, really, to participate in the marriage retreat that happened over the last 2 days, and then to have some extended time with people who have become dear friends, Mark and Leslie and Vince and Bonnie and Godwin and Jenny. There you are. I see you. So God's been very kind to us over the past 48 or so hours. I'm so glad Bev could be with me. And I think the marriage retreat made more sense with her here. So, but thank you so much for the way you've welcomed us. And now for me to have the privilege of opening God's word together with you. So would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and find chapter 12. You see there that opening statement that announces Paul's topic and our topic this morning. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. There's a part of me that would really like to preface this entire message with a thorough study of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believer. I mean, what a priceless gift we have been given in the Holy Spirit. To each one of us who have come to Christ, it's important that we have a good understanding, and not just a good understanding, but a deep confidence in the presence and active ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as individuals. But what we're going to focus on this morning is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. The role of the Holy Spirit in our life together as a body. Because while the Holy Spirit is very clearly taught about in the New Testament as having an active ministry in our lives as individual believers. I mean, the teaching on that is so rich. All that he does in us, the Holy Spirit seals the individual believer. The Holy Spirit teaches the individual believer. The Holy Spirit empowers the individual believer. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and continues to sanctify the individual believer. The Holy Spirit helps the individual believer to pray. The Holy Spirit strengthens the heart. All of these things, and a dozen more, that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the individual believer. But while that's all that's happening, the Holy Spirit also works in us as a body. In fact, he's very active in us as a body. And a major way that he's acting is through the distribution and empowering of spiritual gifts for the health of the body. You know those signs that you see on the road once in a while, men at work? Well, you ought to imagine one of those signs every Sunday morning when you walk into church, except it says, Holy Spirit at work. At least that's his intention. At least that's his desire, that's his purpose, and it's this that 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 actually talk about. The working of the Spirit in our life together as a body. So as you proceed over these next several weeks through these chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see, especially as you get to chapter 14, very specific instruction about the purpose, the exercise, the outcomes of the functioning of the gifts of the Spirit, what it's supposed to look like in our life as a church. In fact, there may be some things that we as a church, that you as a church, need to be paying particular attention to. And we get started this morning with these opening verses of chapter 12, where Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. You're probably aware that 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter that the Corinthian church sent to Paul, asking some questions. In fact, just flip back for a moment to chapter 7 and look at verse 1, where Paul just names this. Now concerning the matters which you wrote about And he begins in chapter 7 to talk about one of those matters, marriage. But now he comes in chapter 12 to another thing that they asked about. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, which you asked about. So let's read verses 1 through 11 this morning to get God's word out before us. You follow along as I read. This is God's word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. I want you to pay special attention to that phrase this morning. That is a lovely phrase. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Well, we better pray, right? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for not leaving us adrift in some sea of uncertainty. Thank you for speaking with clarity and with authority and for our good. And so God, I pray, help me to speak in a way this morning that is appropriate to what you've said. I just want to hide behind your word. So God, help me to re-present what you've said in a way that's helpful. Give me right words, I pray. And God, I pray for everyone in this room who's listening. You know every situation. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know where we are, where perhaps adjustments need to be made in our thinking and even in our feeling. God, we want to think about things the way you think about things. We want to feel about things the way you feel about things. So God, shape our minds, shape our hearts this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have had in my well over 60 years now, I've had the opportunity to do a wide variety of things, but there is one thing that I have never done, and that is build a house. I'm guessing most of you have never built a house. But even though the vast majority of us have never built a house, I think we all we're all aware of the importance when building a house of a solid foundation. Whenever you begin to build anything, you need to start with a solid foundation. And as I mentioned a moment ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is going to, he's going to build a house. He's going to provide the framework. He's going to provide the details, the wood, the windows, the doors, what it looks like for the gifts of the Spirit to be exercised in the church. But first, in chapters 12 and 13, he takes time to lay this all-important foundation. And friends, I cannot stress enough this morning how important it is that we get this foundation laid right. All of what Paul is going to talk about in these coming chapters, it's all going to, especially when you get to chapter 14, it's going to be rickety, it's going to be unstable, it's going to be unsightly, and ultimately it's going to be dangerous if we don't understand and own and actually stand on, build on this foundation. And here, especially in these opening verses of chapter 12, Paul lays out a foundational theology, a right thinking about God and his purpose, especially as it relates to these spiritual gifts. In these verses, Paul takes three steps. He makes three points. He lays out, if we can say it this way, three very important foundational principles that we've got to make sure are in place before we move on to some of the specifics of chapter 14. So my goal is pretty simple this morning. I want to show you these three principles, show you that they are, in fact, biblical principles. I want us to help understand each one of these, and then at the end of our time this morning, I'm just going to suggest a few ways that we might respond based on these foundational truths. So nothing fancy this morning, three points, three foundational principles. I'll state them and then try to explain. So first, foundational principle number one. If you are a Christian, you have been brought into a radically new reality in which the Holy Spirit's leadership has authority. If you are a Christian, you have been brought into a radically new reality in which the Holy Spirit's leadership has authority. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's that's kind of confusing when you first read that, right? What is Paul saying? He is saying that prior to personally acknowledging by faith the lordship of Jesus, we were going, to borrow Paul's phrase, we were going astray. He says that looked different for different people. Notice how he says it there at the end of verse 2, however you were led. But when you put your faith in Christ, you were brought into a radically new reality. Things are very different in verse 3 than they were in verse 2. Diametrically opposed to the way they were in verse 2. Now, it is the reality of the lordship of Jesus that emerges as the defining standard of your life. Before, Jesus, the word Jesus was just a curse word. Or at least it was an irrelevancy. Now, Jesus is Lord. The Christian believer has been he's been bought with a price. He's been brought into a relationship with God in Christ. He now belongs to Christ. Through his death, Christ conquered sin for the believer. He removed the curse, the penalty for the believer. And in his resurrection, we celebrated this last week, right? In his resurrection, he conquers death for the believer. He has redeemed us. We belong to him. He is Lord. And this brings incredible security, peace, comfort, joy, as Paul says in the book of Romans. Now, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And what better place could there possibly be? I hope you feel this deeply in your heart. Following Jesus is optimal human existence. It is it's what you were made for. It's the best possible place to be. And the one, now let's pay attention here, the one who has brought us into this reality, the one who has effected that for us, the one who has opened our eyes to see Jesus as Lord is the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done this. And his main business in the world is to glorify Jesus and make his lordship real in people's lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into this new reality, and it is by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, that we continue to live in this reality. He leads us in our living under the lordship of Christ. He has authority. So if you are a Christian, you have been brought out of verse 2 into verse 3, into a radically new reality in which the Holy Spirit's leadership has now life-giving, liberating authority. That's foundational principle number one. Second, foundational principle number two. As part of his leadership, the Holy Spirit, working together with the Father and the Son, distributes wonderful gifts to us and empowers us to use them. As part of his leadership, the Holy Spirit, working together with the Father and the Son, he distributes wonderful gifts to us and he empowers us to use them. Now, let's start in understanding that principle in verses 4, 5, and 6. Look there. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I hope you notice the obvious parallelism between those three verses. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Paul is actually saying a couple really important things in those verses. He's very intentionally communicating the complete unity between Father, Son, and Spirit. Notice how he joins them as working together in this giving of these gifts. And even though he focuses his attention particularly on the role of the Spirit, he wants us to see it is the triune God who is fully at work here. I mean, just look, for example, at how he shows the unity of the Father and the Spirit. Look at verse 6 again. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And now look down at verse 11. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Do you see what he's doing? He's attributing the same activity to God, the Father, and to the Spirit. So there is this, Paul very purposefully doing this. He's trying to communicate to us to show this complete unity of purpose and mind between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's the implication of that? Every reference to the Spirit in these verses, and there are many, represents the mind and the purpose and the working of the triune God. Paul is very intentionally communicating that, but there's another important thing that he's communicating in those verses. In fact, the main thing that Paul is making, the main point that Paul is making in these verses, the main thing he's doing is linking the gifts to God. All throughout verses 4 through 11, that is his main point. Yes, there is a variety of gifts, but they all come from God. I know that in verses 8 through 11, as we read through that list of gifts, it's very tantalizing to want to stop and explore these individual gifts. What is this word of wisdom? What is this word of knowledge? What about gifts of healing? But listen, you tell me what the emphasis is here. Just listen as I read through these verses. You tell me what Paul's main point is. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. What's his point? It's clear, right? All of these gifts are from God. They are gifts of God. Do you see the emphasis? It's not the gifts themselves that are the emphasis here. I mean, he just names them. He doesn't offer any explanation of the gifts in this. No, the point he's making is that they all come from the Spirit. He makes this point throughout that list, and then he emphatically says it at verse 11. The main thing Paul is doing, please get this, is linking the gifts to God. In fact, there's another thing he does to emphasize that very connection. It's a little harder to pick up in English, but look back up at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. That is actually the Greek word pneumatikon. It means spiritual. Now concerning the spiritual. That's what the Corinthians called them, because they liked the idea of being thought spiritual. And so that's the word that they used when they asked Paul in their letter that they had written to him, which he's responding to, we want to ask you some questions about the pneumatikon, the spiritual. But when Paul responds to them and he speaks of the gifts, like in verse 4, he uses a completely different word. He uses the word charismata, which means, please notice this, grace gift. In other words, a gracious gift from God. He is very purposefully changing that word, calling attention to the fact that these gifts are not a sign of your spirituality. They're a sign of God's grace. They're a sign of God's grace to them. Now, granted, there are some things we could say about that list of gifts. I mean, we could say that this is not an exhaustive list, and that's true. And we could say it's not in order of priority, and that's true. And we could say that it represents a mix of what we might consider more spectacular gifts and more ordinary gifts, although it's very interesting, Paul never uses that distinction. They're all miraculous. They're all gifts of the Spirit. We could say some things about some of the gifts themselves. We'll get to that in chapter 14. Here, Paul's point, what Paul is doing so clearly here is he is reminding us, he's making it a point that these gifts come from God. The Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, distributes these wonderful gifts to us, and he empowers us to use them. That's foundational principle number 2. Now, let's take those first two foundational principles and see the third principle that they lead to. Since all of the gifts are distributed by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and since the Holy Spirit is the one who now has authority in leading us, then here's foundational principle number 3. The gifts are to be used exclusively to serve his purpose, which is the building up of the body of Christ. You follow the argument, right? We are under the authority of the Holy Spirit. We've been brought into this reality in which Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit is leading us. And the Holy Spirit, along with the Father and the Son, are the ones that give and empower these gifts. So, principle number 3, the gifts are to be used exclusively to serve the purpose which God, the Holy Spirit, intends, which is the building up of the body of Christ. He has complete authority. The gifts are from him. We are to use them as he intends them to be used. His purpose must be honored, and not just honored, but can I say joyfully pursued. Paul makes this point very simply in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Here it is. For the common good. And having made that point right from the outset of these chapters, he repeats it numerous times, especially as he gets to that practical instruction in chapter 14. In fact, just look ahead there for a moment. Chapter 14, look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbringing, or their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that, here it is, the church may be built up. That's the point. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And then look at verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I mean, throughout these chapters, Paul's overriding concern is the edification, the building up of the church, the, as he says it back in chapter 12, the common good. The gifts are not to be used to call attention to ourselves. And they certainly are not to be used to compare ourselves with one another. The Spirit does not give gifts and ministries so that we can boast in our spirituality, which is what the Corinthians were doing, or so that people might think much of us. No, He gives gifts for the good of the church. He gives gifts for the health of the church. He gives gifts for the strengthening of the church. In fact, the gifts should not even be our focus. Caring for one another for the building up of the church. Ministering to one another for the building of the church. Loving one another for the building up of the church. That's the main thing that should be in focus. God's blessing of the church is the main thing. That's what the gifts are for. For the good of the church. It is, can I just say, it's good for the church to see the Spirit at work. It is good for the church, for us to see manifestations of the Spirit among us. I mean, we rejoice to see manifestations of God's Spirit among us here. And we desire a greater and fuller manifestation of God's Spirit among us, because that will be for our good and for the glory of God in this church. Listen, being a Christian, I hope you know this. I hope you just, you know, whether it's just intuitively or whether you've brought this to your conscious thought or not, I hope you understand being a Christian is not ultimately about our private experience of God. We've been brought into something bigger than ourselves. We are a body, and every member is equipped to contribute to the health of the body, and that should be our first orientation, not ourselves. No, we stand against this self-focused, me-centered culture of our age. We're a body. We each need others, and we each have something for others. God designed it that way. And so the question that we need to begin to think about is, how does this work? How do we do this? What does it look like? And so I want to just make three brief, very preliminary recommendations this morning. I recognize I'm a guest. I'm not your pastor. But I've been asked by your pastors to stand here this morning. And so I'm going to assume just a little bit of pastoral, I don't want to say responsibility, pastoral privilege. I just want to begin to make three preliminary recommendations for you as a body. First, number one, we should pray for this. We should pray for this to happen, and you should pray for God to use you in making it happen. Listen, these things that we believe, they're either true or they're not. There either is a God or there isn't. Those are the options, right? And we believe that what God has said about Himself is that He delights to hear the prayers of His people, and He responds to our prayers when we pray. That's either true or that isn't. We've staked our lives on the fact that it's true. And so what I'm encouraging you to do here is to pray for what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 talks about. Pray for it to happen and for you to help make it happen. Friends, do not get preoccupied with identifying your gift. Don't feel like you've got to label something first. Instead, knowing that the Spirit does give gifts and He empowers gifts for the good of others and the building up of this church, pray that God would give you eyes to see where you might be able to do some good in this body. Pray that God would give you something to bring, some gift to bring to the body of Christ. You see, the basic problem is not that we don't know what our spiritual gift is. No, the basic problem is not having a strong desire to do good to others for the building up of the church. So, wake up every morning. Give thanks to God for your salvation. Call Jesus Lord. And then pray, God, show me how I can be of some good for the body today, and that let me speak, let me act, let me do something such that someone will have been built up today. And I'm not just trying to add some kind of rhetorical flourish when I say wake up every morning. I mean, really, wake up and pray that kind of prayer. Second, purposefully engage in this when you come together. Particularly, I'm thinking about Sunday mornings right now. Purposefully engage in this when you come together. I mean, stop and think about what does it mean to be a part of a body? It means rejoicing with those who are rejoicing because we're part of the same body. It means sorrowing with those who are sorrowing because we're part of the same body. But it also means using gifts, speaking, serving, ministering, caring, praying, loving, specifically, purposefully. I mean, think of all of the opportunities you have to do this for the good of not just necessarily one other person, one other individual, but for the building up of the body. That's the mindset. I don't want to just kind of focus on being a blessing to John or to Sally. I want this to build and strengthen the body. Let me show you something. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for just a moment. There's a wonderful verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. In fact, I better start at verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now notice what verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, that verse is notoriously difficult to translate into English. There's a little phrase in that verse that is very hard to capture in English. It's the phrase that's translated here. What does it say here? It says, by every joint with which it is equipped. Literally translated, that would read like this in English. By every joint by which the body is supplied. You think, what does that mean? What Paul is saying is that there's something about these points of contact in the church, these relationships, that God wants to get something done there, but it's not just for those two points that are touching, it's for the building of the body. Let me illustrate to see if I can help here. Some of you might be familiar with maybe farm equipment or heavy equipment, and you know that in heavy equipment, there's parts that are touching each other and they need to be lubricated. And so on the outside of those machines, in the housing of those machines, you'll see at various places little nipples. And the purpose of that is to allow for lubrication, grease to be introduced into that part of the machine so that those parts, in fact, are working well together. And so a guy comes around with a grease gun and he puts grease into all of those places. So it's the same thing in the body of Christ, except the Holy Spirit doesn't have a grease gun. He's got a grace gun. And he comes around to those particular places. So as Mark and I interact with each other, and we seek to love each other and serve each other and exercise gifts to one another, God is introducing grace, not just for Mark and I, but into the body. Do you see what Ephesians 4:16 is saying? By the body, by which every joint is supplied. So as these particular connections happen in the local church, it's not just strengthening here. You see the point, right? It's for the common good. It's for the building up of the whole. So that leads directly to my third recommendation. Engage in this as you relate in your smaller settings, your personal relationships. I'm even thinking about your community groups here. Engage in this in smaller settings with individuals, knowing that God is going to use that for the strengthening of the whole body. So underneath the caring and fellowshipping and encouraging that happens in your community group is this purpose of strengthening the whole body. We need to see our participation in community groups less as some independent experience of a small group of people and more as a way of building up the church, strengthening the church. See it as ministering to and with a particular part of the body, but very much for the health of the whole. You see what I'm trying to help you think like. When you gather as a community group, your dominant category should not be just our care group, you know, this group that gathers at the Weaver's house or at the Mullery's house. That's not, you know, here we are with our little group. No, your dominant category even then should be this body, the church, with an awareness that as you are gathering, engaging with your group, you want to be gathered in a way that is contributing to the health of this body. Engaging with one another, caring for one another, loving one another for the common good, the larger good of your dear church. I want this morning, as we close now, to just give a little extra focus to this last recommendation. I understand that there are a good number of community groups here at Redeeming Grace. And I understand, of course, that there will be a variety of situations and experiences in those community groups. But I want to envision you a little bit. Don't think too narrowly of your group. Always be thinking of the body. Hold this body as precious in your thoughts and the building up of this body, your local church. Ask, maybe even make this a point of discussion in your next community group gathering. How does our gathering as a community group relate to the strength and health of this church? How might we, in our ministering to one another, be contributing to the well-being of our church's body? I mean, there are people, you know, who have taken on responsibility to lead your groups. They obviously play a very significant role. I trust you're thankful for them. And their job is not to carry everything, but to create a context where people can minister to and care for one another with the exercise of these gifts, and not just in some narrow, ingrown, cliquish kind of way, but in a way that contributes to the health of this body. So pray for those leaders, but what I'm encouraging you to do is to perhaps pray together as a group, as a community group, about how you can be ministering to one another in a way that builds up and strengthens the body. Friends, what a privilege we have been given. What a privilege. Yes, a responsibility, no doubt. God's word is very clear. But what a privilege to be ministers of the manifold graces of God, these manifestations of the Spirit, for the health and the strength and the beauty of the very bride of Christ. Part of which is the gathering of believers called Redeeming Grace Church. To His glory, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And God, I pray, again, I recognize my role here. But Father, I pray for this church. You know it, you love it, belongs to you. And you have poured out blessing, poured out gifts on every person who has made Christ Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would so unify this body that there is an instinct, an impulse on the part of every person to enter in, to engage fully in this expression, these manifestations of your Spirit. But God, I pray, protect us, protect this church, so that the exercise of those gifts is in fact for the common good and not for anything else. God, we need your help. So I pray for your protection. I pray for your provision. Pray for your guidance of those who are in leadership positions. God, I pray for your favor on this church. Surround us with your favor as with a shield. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.